right. Good evening, good evening, good evening. It's a happy night. We're going to have a harmonica played for us tonight. We got a young person singing. We got a young person that's going to share a testimony tonight. And we're going to be back in the book of Esther, chapter number 2. We're going to work our way through that. We'll try to do a chapter a week. And this is an exciting chapter. I can't wait to get to it tonight. But at any rate, it's still a mess when we get there, but it gets better as we go. Who's got a praise tonight? Something you could praise the Lord for? Tansy in the back, praise the Lord. I am so glad you had a great day. Beats the alternative, and we do give God credit for those good days. Jalen, praise the Lord. Oh, you learned it in math. That's good. It's better when we understand. Brantley, praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Jamez, praise the Lord. Stuff is so expensive. Anyway, anybody else got to praise? No adults. The other day it was all adults and no kids praising the Lord. Now we got all kids. Brother Celon, praise the Lord. How about that? A great grandbaby doing wonderful. Babies are so fun. We had dinner with Nick and Alexa, and their baby, I guess, is about 3 weeks old. 1 month, anyway, just perfect. Picture of perfection. Jalen? Okay. That's exciting. Orlando, praise the Lord. Okay. Can y'all see? Orlando is so smart, you know that? And now he's going to put on the football pads. We'll see how that goes. We're going to pray for Orlando right out there. Orlando, one time, is a true story. When my head was pointing that way and my feet were pointing that way, I heard 3,000 people go, ooh. And the line judge came over and said, boy, if I was you, I'd get off them train tracks. I said, sir, tell me where they are. I'll never get on them again. Anyway, it's a fun thing. We'll pray for your safety. And, you know, we always pray for that for Oak and all that. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Sincere praise? Something you're just grateful to God for, you'd like to say in front of your friends and your church members? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Okay, in the spirit of announcements, do we have any big announcements coming up? We still got Operation Christmas Child going on. Sunday nights, we're doing those Sunday night fellowships this Sunday night, 5 o'clock. We will provide the finger foods and whatnot. So just come and enjoy that. And we're grateful that I think that's a fun, a really nice time together. We get to have that fellowship together. We share the Word of God, and it's been very good. And I appreciate you coming. Invite a friend. Invite a friend. I don't think anybody would be put off by that. It's a sweet time together. We got all these sweet people. So there's those announcements. And then prayer requests. Who needs some help from the Lord before we hear that harmonica? Go ahead. Gotcha. So we remember that Callie Kramer is the daughter of Scott Kramer, who's the pastor of Pleasant Grove Baptist in Lawrenceville, and she had 7 inches of her leg removed trying to get that cancer out, and right now she's cancer-free, but they have to do 9 more rounds of that, and she's met a girl that's exactly her age at Children's Health Care of Atlanta, and they've bonded. They've asked for prayer because her surgery's upcoming, and if you've ever been through something difficult, when there's somebody going through it, it just bonds you, you know what I mean? Soldiers get bonded, football players get bonded, patients get bonded, that kind of thing. So let's pray for them. And Callie has offered to come speak on our Sunday night service. She would like to come share her testimony, and I want to take her up on it. I want her to share her journey, let her dad speak and whatnot, and thank us for praying. Miss Darlene in the back, prayer request. Yeah. Remember, we prayed for Amanda, his wife, and she just got better, and now her husband, Chan, and they're my age or younger, so we are praying. Oak? Good. That's a good prayer request. Jalen? that. She said, pray for Miss Deanna is a volunteer. She comes sometimes to church on Wednesday nights. But she said, pray for her mom. She's 100 years old and she's really tired. I guess so. Max. I gotcha. Orlando. Okay. Tammy. The younger Miss Rich, Miss Lee Ellen. Unspoken. Cassie in the back. Yeah, let's do pray for her. She's been so sick. Really, since the death of their child, she's had a terrible, terrible road. So we... Did you hear Miss Glenda had an infusion this morning, and they're just praying it'll help settle her some. And they're just precious people. We need her back, don't we? We just need them to be well and good, and we're going to really ask God to help there. So many prayer requests. Mr. Jeff. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Jamez. Yeah. Last one, Jalen. What's on Saturday? Okay, gotcha. All right, let's bow our heads together. Would you sincerely pray where you're at today? You heard some serious prayer requests. Brother Jeff had somebody who's got stage 4 cancer. Melita mentioned a girl 17 years old that's got cancer. Several unspokens in the room. Precious Miss Glenda. All these things that we could petition the Lord for. And I believe with all my heart, if all 30 of us really knocked on heaven's door tonight, that would interest the Lord. I really do believe that would interest the Lord. So would you bow your heads and your hearts, and let's come through the blood of Jesus. God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you because we love you and because you're the place that we come to when we have times of trouble, God. And all these things that were mentioned, Lord, some of them are so very big. We have lots to praise you for because we've gotten far better than we deserve. But God, we have some folks in our mix that need some tremendous help. They need the move of God. Father, I think about Brother Jeff's friend, God, if you don't involve yourself, Lord, it's not going to be long, God, till there's a great loss and a tragedy. And God, we just call out to you against that. And we say, God, would you give an extension of days? Would you give mercy? Would you give grace? Would you, like you said in the scriptures, hear our prayer and see our tears, oh God, as we call out to you, Father. And for Callie's friend, Father, Lord, we beg and we bring precious Miss Glenda before you, God. She's all of our friend, God. There's not a person in this place that couldn't say that Glenda Henderson is not their friend, God. So we all say to you, would you please help our friend, God? She's struggling. She's been through, just a terrible, terrible time. None of us would choose her road, God. None of us would choose the loss of a child. None of us would choose the bounce that she's had, God. So we ask you, God, through this time that none of us would choose, God, would you be the hero today, God? Would you just let that infusion take root? And would you move, Father, Lord? And would you let your mighty hand flow, God? You know that I am a man who have seen a miracle before, God. I have seen you do these great things. And God, I've also heard you say no. And God, let this be a yes, God. We just need her so bad. And God, I pray that you would breathe upon her and help her, God. And I pray that you'd help the people in her life. And for all the prayer requests, none of them less significant. All these folks who had unspokens and things they don't want to talk about, but they definitely need the help of God. Lord, I was carried by prayers last week. I was literally aided and helped by prayers last week. In the same way, would you carry my friends? Would you help them, Lord? I bow my head before you. I love you, Jesus. You're spectacular. We do need your help. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Brother Jeff, what are we doing tonight? Are we standing? All right. Keep your seat. Thank you. I mean, can you imagine if you got to see the elders and the angels bow down and throw their crowns? Could anything steal your attention from that? Could anything steal your, when that song says day and night, night and day, let incense arise, it's saying, God, you deserve constant something good from us. Like the smell in your nostrils coming from our lives, from our efforts. We would like for you to constantly be reminded that we love you, that we're grateful that you sent your son to die for us, that we're grateful that you stepped into our lives, that you're grateful, that we're grateful that you care for us that way. And I did this last time. I don't know why. I just feel like I should do it this time. Would you guys stand up? I just want her to sing it with you three times, and would you sing it with her? You worship the Lord however you feel led to worship the Lord. You just sing this song, but could you say to the Lord just the chorus, you're worthy of it all? If he's worthy of it all, if he's not, don't. But if he's worthy of that kind of praise from you, would you sing with her? Yes, you are. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Yes, he does. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. I love that song. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Give your heart's attention to Maximilian. Great job, Preston. That's a precious song. Is his mic on? Start all over. Turn it on, brother. Presley, what'd you do to him? Can you help him? Yeah, operator error, son.
It's green. Okay. Yeah, now I think people can hear me. All right. I'm going to share a little bit of my story. And I have some Bible verses that also correlate to it as well. But I'm going to start off by saying that Jesus has made a huge difference in my life. When I was younger, I grew up in a broken and dysfunctional household, and eventually I was placed into Calvary alongside my younger brother William and my older brother Alex, which I'm sure you guys know them as well. Those first couple of years were honestly some of the hardest years of my life. I felt all different kinds of emotions, sadness, anger, confusion, and I didn't know why I was in the situation I was in, and I didn't know how I got there. But even then, God was still there with me. I just didn't see him at the time. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. In the middle of all that, things slowly started to change. I started going to church here with the children's home and learning about Jesus and who he was and what he did for me. Over time, my perspective started to shift. After about 2 years at Calvary, I gave my life to the Lord, and that's when things really changed. It wasn't just hearing about him anymore. I actually started to feel it and live it.
Yeah.
Like Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I think it's a little summarized. But one of the biggest turning points for me was my freshman year, high school. I'm a senior now. When I got the chance to go to North Cobb Christian. And it was a huge blessing for me because it helped me grow a lot in my faith. And I was put in situations I never thought that God would put me in, like different opportunities. And I was had enough confidence at the Christian school I was at to share my faith openly and help my friends as well, or try to at least. And I've seen how God can take even the worst parts of your life and turn them into something good. Like in Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Looking back now, I can see God was working the whole time, even when I didn't get it. He took all the pain, confusion, and brokenness and started turning it into something better. I'm not the same person I used to be, and that's only because of Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then to end, I have a great announcement. Our youth group will be dedicating $200 to support our church's Operation Christmas Child.
All right. Very good. Well, I'm super proud of Max, as you can imagine. I tell Max, and I mean this, there's not a family in the world that would not want him in it, you know. And as long as you stay humble and walk with the Lord, that'll always be true. I have tried to teach these young people, if you walk with God, honestly, you're going to be a blessing to everybody in your life. Your boss will be blessed. Your girlfriend will be blessed. Your house parent's going to be blessed. And Max has done a good job doing that. This week, Max got a $500 scholarship from the Westcott Business Association. We were so excited. He actually got it handed to him. So in years past, they mailed it to the school. But Max, I guess they trusted him and handed it to him. But at any rate, when he was speaking, and remember, this was not a Christian event. He was not a Christian event. But Max was not the first speaker, and a lot of them got up, the young people who got it. But Max really broke the room wide open when he said, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord and God over all. And he said that quote verbatim, and literally somebody two tables over started barking. I mean, it's like, oh, 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 you know, like happy, you know, like it was like one of those things, you know, but super proud of him in that regard. So if you have your Bibles, get your Bible open to Esther chapter number 2. Always going to have our life guided by the Word of God. We need this thing, the Bible, so very bad. And on Sunday, we told a crazy story out of the Bible. You might remember it, the out-of-control storm and the suicidal pigs. Tonight, we have a beauty pageant with royal implications, right? A worthy winner. The right gal wins. Yay, right? And a conspiracy to kill the king. I think we'll read the whole chapter. You guys ready? But before we do, I want to remind you that in Esther chapter number 1, we had an arrogant boy. You remember that guy? The king who just celebrated himself. Do you remember it? Nobody's nodding their head. He was so arrogant. But in chapter 2, we meet a humble girl. Somebody's going to get the help of God. Somebody's going to get the help of God. Do you know why? The Bible says God gives what? Grace to the humble 100% of the time. I really wish everybody in this place would commit those two verses to your heart. That God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And the Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So in chapter number 1, when you had the arrogant, what had to come, William? What has to come if you're arrogant? A fall has to come. And you remember what kind of fall happened. He was so embarrassed. He had a 180-day party to celebrate himself. And then he called for his wife, Vashti, and she said no. She did not say yes to the dress. She said no and made a big old mess, right? Come on, give me that a little bit, right? Anyway, she did. And so he is humbled. I'm telling you, I have seen this 1,000 times in my life. One time when I was a child, I meant to tell this last week, I was standing at a bonfire, like a camping bonfire, with several men and several young people. And the event I'm about to tell you, my little brother actually wrote a song about it called Twigs from Heaven. There was a man standing by the bonfire who was being so braggadocious. And he was talking about his incredible tolerance for pain. I won't tell you who it was, but he was just saying, I have this incredible tolerance of pain. You should never say that, right? I mean, he said, the doctors don't understand it. My mother didn't understand it. I have a world-class tolerance of pain. And as he got those words out of his mouth, a branch came tumbling down out of the sky. I'm not kidding you. We watch it. I have, not a huge branch, but like a twig, honestly. You know, like a three-foot little, I wouldn't say twig, but a little something else. Anyway, I have an incredible tolerance for pain. Down he went to the ground, and he began to roll around. Oh, my nose is broke, my nose is broke. Actually, it only just scratched his nose, but I remember thinking, this is an incredible, showing of what the Bible's talking about, right? Do not brag, be humble. But in Esther's case, chapter number 1, you have an arrogant guy who is lifting himself, and God pushes him down. But in chapter 2, you have a humble girl, and God begins to pick her up, right? God's going to pick her up. Go with me. Chapter 2, verse number 1. We actually are going to read through the whole chapter. It's only about 20 verses. We'll preach our way through and I'll share a few thoughts. The Bible says, verse number 1, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. In that verse right there, do you get a sense that maybe he regrets it? He remembered her And did you notice the language, Natalia? What was against her, what she did and what we did against her, that implies to me that probably there is some regret. I can't say for certain, but certainly it's a place of pause. And do you remember last week we talked about the words halt? Does anybody remember what that means? Halt. Go ahead, Jalen. Don't, she said it perfectly. Don't make decisions when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. So when you're in those situations, you've got to stop and address those needs first, right? Address those needs first. Anybody in the room here get hangry? Is there anybody here who needs a snicker real bad from time to time and you're just not yourself, or when you're tired? I was tired the other day. I didn't intend to tell this story. And I bought 17 bags of insulation at the Home Depot that were $54. And when I got back to the place, I realized even though I paid for 17, I had only counted out 15. 8 on one cart, 7 on the other. Do you think they were ever going to believe me that I really only got out of there with 15? Oh, don't do things when you're tired, tired, tired. And he's made a decision. It's cost Vashti dearly. And so the show must go on. But it, as in those days, it was a very treacherous time. The servants did not want to see him sad for long. So verse number 2 says, "Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king." I'll just be honest. If that verse was not in the Bible, I'd be like, he said, what? Right? We're going to go looking for some good-looking young virgins for the king. "And let the king appoint officers in all provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together." What's the next word? All. Wow. "All the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things be purification given unto them." Notice the language in that verse. Let the king appoint officers. You don't get the flavor that he was saying, hey, pass out applications. Who would like to apply for the beauty pageant, right? You get the more impression of it's a draft, right? Go gather all of the fair young virgins. This is not fair to the girls. It's also not fair to the towns. Miss Darlene will tell you the truth. The problem at the Christmas tree lot is you get 100 trees out there, and what gets bought off of it right away? All the pretty. I mean, instantly, the tree lot gets uglier by the day because the pretty goes. And what happens when all the fair young girls are gone? You're left with not the all fair girl. Anyway, you get what I'm saying, right? It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. Verse number 4. And verse number, it's very important. "And let the maiden which pleases the king And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so." I bet it did. I mean, truly, think about what he just said. We're going to gather up all the young, beautiful girls, right? And you get to pick you one. Years ago, the children's home was traveling to Florida. And I remember the hotel we were staying at called and said, hey, we got a little bit of a problem. We meant to tell you this, but the whole rest of the hotel has been booked out by a cheerleading convention, right? I mean, you're going to be at this hotel with 400 cheerleaders. And I knew this would be problematic, right? I just did. Some of you guys remember James Tola Brown, that little rascal. I'll just tell you what he did. I saw him kissing a girl, and I was like, what's wrong with you? He didn't even know her name. I was like, psh. He said, she started it. I'm like, pop, bad child. But anyway, 400 cheerleaders are down there, and I remember walking back into the dining room where the boys were all eating, and I said, hey, guys, I got bad news for you. We're going to have to share the hotel, with 400 cheerleaders. And Kyle, who had these crooked teeth and glasses, he looked up, and he goes, that's 16 apiece. Like they're going to get to divvy them up, you know what I mean? A brunette for you, a blonde for you. Anyway, that's kind of what's going on here. This is not like The Bachelor, right? I mean, it's not that because they've been drafted, but it's a real show. It's also very unusual, and I tell you why it's unusual, because typically these men married for power. They might marry the daughter of the king of France, for instance, because then you gained an ally and someone who could help you. In this case, the only qualification we're told is she's got to be good looking, she's got to be young, bring her there. And so he agrees to it. I bet he did. If it weren't true, it almost would be like a creepy fairy tale that every boy in America would love, right? I mean, but it's true, right? They'd be like, yeah, bring them all. And the king gets to pick. Verse number 5 says, "Now in Shushan the palace, There was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. You might remember Saul was the son of Kish, also a Benjamite. But if you've seen this place, I want you to pay attention to the location. Mordecai is from the hometown where the king lives. That's an important detail. As you begin to see what God is doing, this is Mordecai's hometown where he lives, where the king lives, okay? So verse number 6 says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem, speaking of this Mordecai, with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. We'll break that down in just a minute. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. Ruh-roh. Context clue right there. He's about to gather up all the fair and beautiful. And the Bible says two words. She's fair and beautiful. Whom Mordecai, her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. In this one, I want you to notice the words fair and beautiful. This girl is gorgeous, not just beautiful, but she's fair and beautiful. I want you to notice she's got two dead parents in this story. I also want you to notice that in the story, the Bible tells us that she's his uncle's daughter. So what is she? What is your uncle's daughter? He is her cousin. He is her older cousin who has taken her in as an orphan. He's taken her in and he's caring for her as his own daughter. Verse number 8, keep going. We're going to get through it. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together under Shushan the palace, crazy, to the custody of Hege, that Esther was brought into the king's house to the custody of Hege. Did I get that name right? Haggai, keeper of the women, right? Makes sense. They were all fair. There she is, right? And the maiden pleased him. Who did she please? No, not the king. The keeper of the women, the Bible says. And she pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purifications, which such things as belong to her. And 7 maidens, she got 7 servants, not so bad, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the place of the house of women. It's in this verse, you think, I mean, it looks like he's taken a shining to her and he wants her to win, right? He's met her and there's something about this Esther, and he wants her to win. One of the things I meant to point out, and we came through it, the Bible told us earlier when we talked about two dead parents and two words, fair and beautiful, it also said she had two names. The Bible says her name was Hadassah and her name was Esther. Do you know why that is? Orlando, why does she got two names? Do you know? Hadassah is her Hebrew name. She's a Jew. And Esther is her Persian name, her given name. And so she's there. Verse number 10 says, and Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. There's a very important context clue right there, young people. This is another young person that we meet while they're obeying their parent. Did you catch that? We literally meet many of the characters that God is going to launch into greatness the time that they're obeying their parent. She was told, do not tell anybody that you're a Jew. And the Bible says that she obeyed her, even though she was gorgeous, even though you'll see after she's queen, she's still humbling herself and she's doing that. Who else do we see in that case? Joseph is obeying his father when he meets the ride to Egypt. David is keeping his father's sheep. Esther's doing this. How about King Jesus, who's must be about his father's business? It's a very important detail. Obey your parents. Many of you have heard me say this before, but it's so worth telling your children. Years ago, I took that Bible verse that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with thee. Do you remember that? And I went to the Calvary kids, and I said to them, who are the 5 happiest kids at the children's home? I went to the Calvary kids and said, who are the 5 happiest kids? And I gave them index cards, and they all turned these index cards in. And with almost no outliers, it was the same 5 kids. And then I went to the house parents, and I said, who are the 5 most obedient kids? I had never told the house parents what I had done, but I went to them in staff meeting, said, who are the most obedient? And I handed them 5 index cards. Do you know that I knew before I handed them out what they were going to write? They wrote the exact same kids. The exact same kids that the house parents said are the most obedient are the same kids that the kids said were the happiest. There's something about walking with God and being obedient, and this Esther is doing it. A great, great lesson for us to be learned. Can you find the will of God when you're rebelling against your authority? Natalia, can you find the will of God when you're rebelling against Aunt Darlene? You just can't do it. You just can't do it, much as you'd like to. You can't do it, right? Here we go. And I'm just kidding. Verse number 11 is kind of a sweet verse, right? The Bible says, "And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." What does that mean? This foster cousin of hers that's caring for her, that he's checking on her every day. What does that imply to you? Yeah, he loves her. I mean, he's worried about her. He wants to see what's going to become of this girl that he has cared for. Verse number 12, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she'd been 12 months according to the manner of the women," stay with me, "for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women." These girls are marinating in essential oils. I mean, I don't know. Remember, this is before secret deodorant, right? This is gone, shoo-shoo, right? I mean, nothing that smells bad is going to be on these girls. It's crazy, but it's what the Bible says. It's important. "Then thus came every maiden unto the king," listen to this, "whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and in the morrow she returned." In other words, these girls were given one night with the king, one night with the king to apply for the job of queen. And she was allowed to take whatever she wanted. I don't know if they were talking about playing cards, juggling balls, one of those fidget spinners, and he'd be like, "Hey, what is that there?" I don't know what they had, but at any rate, they were allowed to take something that could possibly persuade him. Maybe a what do you guys call that, 7-Brew or a bubble tea or something? I don't. Anyway, they were allowed to take something, right? And the Bible says in verse number 15, and by the way, it's very treacherous. Don't miss this, right? It's very, very treacherous. They have one night with the king, but if you're the loser of love and you're not chosen, you get to go to the house of the concubines and you may never be called again. And by the way, you just gave up all your dreams of marrying and have a family and all of that stuff. It was a huge risk. These girls could either be queen or that. They all wanted to be queen, I assure you, right? Verse number 15 says, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but," watch what it says, "what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked at her." That verse tells us two things. Here you have this humble girl. Catch this, she's not arrogant. She doesn't think she's got it. You have this humble girl who's still obeying her foster parent, but she's also listening to the counsel of the guy who's rooting for her. The Bible says that this Haggai said, "This is what you should take," and no doubt he knew the king well and would have given her good advice, and she has humbly taken it. But then the Bible says that God gave her favor in the sight of all. Literally, everybody that sees this girl goes, "Man, there's something about her." And have you guys ever seen a young person that was just that shiny? Have you ever seen a young person that was just that shiny? I remember there was one of those guys in our youth group, and he was so shiny and so shiny. And then he started to participate in some things with his girlfriend, and all that shine left. But here, this girl is shiny because she's humble and she's walking with the Lord, and everybody sees her is like, "Wow, look at her." The Bible says in verse number 16, "So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into the house royal, 10th month, in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign." Drum roll. Give me a drum roll. Here's her chance. What will happen? Will she be chosen? How did she do? "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Sometimes the Bible huge doors swing on hinges. This girl has just gone from orphan to queen in the same year. Literally, in one year, she's from orphan to now she is the queen of Persia, that huge, huge place, right? Unbelievable. The Bible says in verse number 18, "Then the king made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release unto the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king." Free food for Esther. No taxes for Esther. That's what it means by release. By the way, if somebody gave you free food and no taxes, wouldn't you love them too? No wonder they loved it, right? Yay for Esther. We'll take her. Esther for queen, then she is the queen. And verse number 19, we're not sure what it means, but I'll read it to you and break it down just a little bit. "And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate." We don't know why the other girls were gathered this time. Maybe they were trying out for number two to be the chief concubine. I don't know. But at whatever reason, they were paraded back out there. Esther, verse 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. She's again demonstrating humility. She's gorgeous. She's powerful. She's humble. She is mighty in the sight of God. Very smart to walk with God when you're elevated. Very smart. It shifts. We're three more verses and we're done. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtha and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king of Ahasuerus. There's a plot twist here. Somebody wants to kill the king. And the king was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. I mean, in other words, it was true. These two guys were trying to kill the king. And this Mordecai, this foster parent of Esther, has saved the day. The Bible says, therefore, they were both hanged on the tree. And it was written in the book of Chronicles before the king. Wow, you talk about a chapter, man. Here we go. Esther the orphan has been made queen. And her foster parent just saved the king's life. Was he honored here? I mean, what was done for this? This thing ends so abruptly right there. I'm like, well, hey, you know, it was written before the king. But what was done for this man, Mordecai? Surely something good. We don't have it. But the next verse says somebody else is being honored. We're going to look at that next week. The Bible says in the very next verse that the king takes a shining to a guy named Haman. He's an evil man and begins to elevate him instead of this Mordecai. What happens in the world you live in when God lets you get overlooked? What happens when you've done good and you feel overlooked? I hope we get to that tonight. Here's the thing I want to call out to your attention today. When life is a mess, hear what I'm saying. When life is a mess, God still sees you. I want you to know that. First, I want to very quickly say, if your life is in a mess and it's your fault, if you've got consequences for something you did at school, if you've got consequences in your life for something you did, God would love to help you clean up your mess, but you've got to repent first. You got to go to the Lord and say, I was sorry, I was wrong, I turn back to you, and he will pick up the pieces. Pastor Snyder used to say, God can put anything back together if he gets all the pieces, and that is true. My life is evidence of that. I promise you it's true. But in this story, we're not talking about a mess that she made. The world is just a complete mess, and she was in it. But I want you to think about the other characters in the Bible very quickly tonight and think about the messes that they were in, and they chose to walk with God anyway. They understood, he still sees me. Think of Joseph. You remember the story? The Bible says Joseph is thrown into a pit. What did he do in the pit? Does anybody remember? What did he do, Orlando? He cried out. The Bible says we saw the anguish of his soul. He wasn't crying a little bit. He was pleading and begging and hurting. It's a mess. Then he gets a ride away from home. As he's riding away, they're dipping his coat in blood. His father's going to be deceived for more than a decade and think he's dead. So now you're being abducted and nobody's going to come look for you. Nobody's going to come look for you. You talk about a mess. This is a terrible, terrible mess. Beyond that, he gets sold again, and with every time he's sold, presumably he would feel like he's getting farther away from home, farther away from what he would hope, farther away from what he dreamed. Then he becomes a slave. The Bible says then when he's a slave, he's trying to do the right thing, and that woman, Potiphar's wife, falsely accused him. And when he should get a medal like Mordecai, and he should be honored, wow, here's the guy who ran away from the lips, the hips, fingertips. He did the right thing, didn't pay attention to the trap. He walked with God. Instead, he's falsely accused and what? He's thrown into prison. And then he's forgotten about, right? Completely forgotten about. He is in a mess. But what does your Bible say? At every turn, the Lord was with him. 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 God saw Joseph in his mess. Have you had a mess in your life before and you thought, where is God? Have you had a mess before in your life and you felt like, I've stepped out of the Bible plan because there's something amiss in my life. My life is such a shipwreck. In this story in Esther, you have arrogance. Literally, they're being led by a man who seems to be just led by the impulses of his life. He's embarrassed, so he divorces a girl. He decides he'll just captivate all these beautiful girls. Some scholars say 400 girls came to try out. The Bible says many, whatever it is. If it's 18, it's too many, right? And they bring these girls, and he's just doing this, and it's just a complete and total mess. But what does your Bible say? Here's the thing you need to understand. The only girl we know in this story that is a Jew is Esther. The only one we know of that is part of the family of God is Esther. And God sees his children in the mess. God sees his children in the mess. And so God begins to give her favor. You see the favor first with the keeper of the women who gives her the best treatment, right? Puts her in the best place. You see the favor with all people because all people are going to have to love her if she's queen to be supported. You see the favor that she's given with the king, essentially, in her great big mess. God saw her and God helped her. Think about the children of Israel. The Bible says when they were over in Egypt, the Bible says that after Joseph's death, they stayed in Egypt and eventually they forgot all about Joseph, right? You can imagine America is only 250 years old. They were over there for 400 years and eventually the Egyptians got afraid of the Israelites and so they enslaved them and started murdering their children. And here God's people are in a huge mess. If the babies of our families are getting murdered, isn't it a mess, right? It's a huge mess. But you know what God said to Moses? God said, I see their cry. I know their sorrow. I hear their affliction. I know their suffering. Those are the four words God used to tell Moses, you got to go help them. I see my children in the mess. And when he rescued them, it wasn't like he was just like, woo, got rid of those Egyptians, got rid of the problem. No, he brought them to houses they didn't build. You know why that's important, you understand? Because in their suffering, they built houses for the Egyptians. And it was like God said to them, I will give you back the time you lost in your suffering. I love you. I hear your cry. Do you remember the story where the king, I think it was Hezekiah, who cried out to the Lord, and the Bible says, I hear your cry and I see your tears. A God who sees you in the mess. Think about the Lord Jesus. You got to picture this. When Jesus died, it was a huge mess. The Bible says one of his friends betrayed him. Have you ever had that experience yet? You ever had the experience where somebody you loved did you wrong? That guy kissed him and sold him for money. I can tell you two times in my life where I was literally just completely betrayed by a friend. And there's a pain that hits you that's not like any other pain. I can't explain it. It starts in his heart, but it makes its way down to your stomach. And you're just like, oh, what do I do with this thing? Jesus has been betrayed. Then strong John the Baptist says, are you really him or you look for another? Just for a moment, think about this. John the Baptist is number two of the faith. John the Baptist could have said to him, I gave my life to you. I gave my whole life to you. I served you. And now I'm in this place about to get my head cut off. Are you really even him or do we look for another? He didn't use those words, but you can imagine what Jesus Christ could feel as he is doubting after this man has given his whole life. Strong John the Baptist goes down. One of the most painful things to me about the death of Dion Lauder was laying in that bed. He still looked strong. I mean, his hands, his arms, his legs still look so strong. And it was so hard for me to see a strong go down. And when the strong go down, it makes you weak in the knees a little bit. It hurts your heart a little bit. The strong John the Baptist is going down. He's doubting. The Bible says strong Peter. I mean, you got to give it up for Peter. When they come to get the Lord Jesus, he pulls a sword and whacks somebody's ear off. Good thing he wasn't a Green Beret. The Bible says he was a fisherman. He whisked the head, hit him in the ear, right? But the Bible says after that, Peter got so confused, he literally started denying the Lord. He said, I don't know him, blankety blank, I don't know him. How would that feel? Did Jesus see him in that minute? The Bible says he saw him, right? He saw him. Pilate doesn't have a clue what to do. Pilate's trying his hardest to give Jesus back. I mean, he literally says, I find no fault with him, and he's trying to give him back. The crowd chooses Barabbas. It's a huge mess. Pilate's wife comes up to him and says, don't do anything to this man. I've had this horrible dream. And when your wife is like panicking, buddy, it gets your attention, right? But Pilate does not know what to do. The crowd that once cried, Hosanna, 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 listen to me, they have turned on him. And now, because there's been like a people plotted in the crowd to falsely accuse and twist and turn, that very same crowd is now saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they lost control of themselves. I mean, they were so savage, they covered his head and they punched him. And they basically said to him, if you're really the Son of God, tell me who you are. Tell me who hit you, excuse me. And you know what Jesus could have done? He could have said, you're Jeff Hodges and you got 973,000 hairs on your head and I love you. But he didn't because he was still paying for the cross. All of this chaos is going on. What's Jesus doing? You know what Jesus is doing? He's got to stay alive long enough to pay for the sins of Oakland Paget. He's got to stay alive long enough to pay for the sins of Ceylon Plemons. He's got to stay alive long enough to pay for the sins of Mac Byram. He's got to stay long alive enough to pay for the sins of Darlene Hancock. He's got to stay alive long enough to pay for the sins of Brian Busby. He is still focused on you in the mix of the total mix of the chaos and the mess. And he sees it. And when he said it was finished, he knew that the suffering he had endured was sufficient to appease the wrath of God. His eyes were on you. I just want you to think about this for a second. There have been seasons in my life. I told you before, my mom showed up on a job site one day and said, "I'm leaving your dad, and I need you to take me to Pennsylvania. I can't drive," and had me drive her to Pennsylvania. And I've shared that story before, how she played that song, and when that song came on, I tried to play it, and she hit my hand, and she said, "I'm not ready for it." The song was "Stand By Me," and when my mom no longer wanted to hear "Stand By Me," Brother Jeff, I won't lie to you, that's the most unsettling moment of my whole life. More unsettling than when Dion died, more unsettling than when Chuck died, because it felt like some strength was leaving my world. I mean, literally, it felt like the floor fell out from underneath that car. I'll never forget that feeling as long as I live. But you know what I didn't know? I was 16 years old at the time. I would drive back down and live with my dad alone. My dad traveled weeks on end, and so I would have to cook for myself. I would have to cut the grass for myself. I would have to set my alarm, take care of myself, meal plan, pay bills, all that. One time I wrote my baseball coach a check at 15 years old or 16 years old. He was like, "What are you doing, you know? What are you doing?" Sometimes my car was broke. I'd have to walk 3 miles because I didn't have somebody. God is my witness. One time I came home, and there were strangers in my house. There were other people in my house, and they said to me, "We heard this is where we skip school." I said, "This is where I skip school. It's not where you skip school. Get out of here," right? Crazy. But you know what I didn't know? I didn't know I was going to be a young house parent. I didn't know I was going to have to grow up in a hurry. I didn't know I was going to be a 25-year-old campus director at the children's home. I was Chrissy's age when Pastor Snyder did the craziest thing ever and made me campus director. I've had that job now for 25 years. All of that in my life fostered something good. All of that in my life fostered strength that I needed. I did not know it, but it helped me, and God was with me through it all, hindsight looking at it. So help me God, I'm going to tell you a true story. About 5-6 years ago, we're out on the football field playing football, and with co-ed game, just having a good time with the kids. It's nighttime, and I threw a pass to Shiloh. And Shiloh came across the middle. Shiloh's also, he's very athletic. She came across the middle, and it looked like one of those ESPN highlight reels. Two boys crossed in front of her. The ball went right between them. Shiloh caught it and is running downfield. But Max, coming across, hit his older brother's shoulder, and it dropped him like a rock. I mean, literally, what had happened, we didn't know at the time, was it broke his jaw on both sides, completely separated his jaw on both sides. It's the bloodiest injury I have ever seen. I mean, blood going absolutely everywhere. I jerked my shirt off, and I ran over to Max. Do you remember that? It was my favorite wool shirt. It's a bad day when you got to wear a sweaty man's shirt over your head. But anyway, I thought by the time I got him to the hospital, he was going to need a blood infusion. It bled so very much. But I'll never forget this. When Max was broken, I didn't have a clue. I thought teeth were missing. I didn't have absolutely no idea what had happened. But I remember I heard Max say, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." We're in the car, driving as fast as we can to the hospital. And Max says to me, "Uncle B, do you know that's my first injury since I got saved? And the first thing I did was I reached to Jesus and asked Jesus to help me." In the subsequent months, this is a true story, the subsequent months, Max's jaw would be completely wired shut, literally completely wired shut. He wouldn't be able to have any food for months and months. Tammy would puree spaghetti and all other manner of things to feed him. Do you know what Max would tell you today? And I heard him say it the other day, that injury was so good for him. At a critical time in his life, Max was not a huge guy, but Max was a typical chubby, if you will, not chubby, but a typical chubby middle school kid. It cut 100% of the fat off of him. Literally, that 2 months cut 100%. He was nothing left but skin and muscle and bones, and it put him in a position to grow into what he became. It is remarkable that that kid ever started as a linebacker on a Christian football team, let alone became captain, let alone became, you know, a leading tackler and whatnot. And honestly, looking back, that bloody mess, God was in that mess, man. And by the way, little kid crying on a young kid without his parents, crying on a football field saying, "Jesus, help me." Jesus heard it. Jesus heard it. Don't give up on Jesus in the mess. Don't walk away. Sometimes people say, oh, there's hypocrites in the church, so I'm going another way. This story is full of people living wrong, right? But one person is leaning upon the Lord. One person is doing things right, and they're going to get the help of God. So what do you do? Give me a couple more minutes. 7:57. What do you do if your life is in a mess? Do you know what you do? You keep doing things God's way. When you do things God's way, it brings stability. There's only two people in this whole story that are doing things God's way. Every single other person is doing whatever is in their best interest, but Mordecai is loving his orphan cousin deeply and caring for her and providing for her, and God likes that. And Esther is humbly obeying her foster parent, and God likes that. And if you subtract their obedience from the story, they're just like everybody else, and there's no stability at all. It's still chaos. The whole story is still chaos. Everywhere you see the obedience to God, you see stability. In David's life, crazy. The Bible says his dad didn't believe in him. The Bible says his brothers mocked him. The Bible says Saul got jealous and tried to kill him. He's on the run, but he's still walking with God. He's still doing what God told him to do. Literally, when he is in Gath, he's still serving the Lord. And one day, the Bible says Saul finally caught him. But Saul didn't know he caught him. David was back in a cave, and Saul went into this cave to use the bathroom, the Bible says, that he went to cover his feet, and David's in there, and David's men said, "The Lord gave him to you. Kill him. Here's your chance to kill Saul." And David would not kill him because Saul was God's anointed king. Instead, David cut off a piece of his robe, and he even felt guilty about that. But he said to Saul, "Saul, I could have killed you. Why are you chasing me? I've only tried to do good." And Saul repented at the time. If David had killed Saul, it would have weakened his life so much. When David became king, after God took care of Saul, David's strength was everybody knew God made David king. Everybody knew that God had raised up David, and they served him vehemently. One time David wanted a drink, and three men risked their lives to get him a drink out of a specific creek. They loved him so much, right? He was awesome, and the only time he began to weaken himself is when he did that with Bathsheba, and that brought instability. But for most of his years, there was great, great stability. I could point to 1,000 other lives. Joseph said, "Hey, if I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to be a good slave. Hey, if I'm going to be in prison, I'm going to be a good prisoner. I'm going to keep walking with God in strength and strength and strength and strength." In a marriage, let me say this to you. In a marriage, as long as everybody's faithful, as long as everybody's telling the truth, it's a place of rest and comfort and help until somebody tries it not God's way. Somebody gets a girlfriend. Somebody gets a boyfriend. Suddenly, it's not that anymore. You lose that. A friendship's a deep friendship until somebody lies. Once somebody lies, now there's distrust. Now there's confusion. Do things God's way. It brings strength to a mess. This week, Ben Sass began to speak, and we'll just play this video and we'll be done with this. We'll catch the other part at the end next week. But Ben Sass is a godly Christian man, and he was a senator from Nebraska. He was also the president of the University of Florida. Just a remarkable Christian man. And in his 50s, he got cancer. And I encourage you this week to go home and Google this entire interview, because he just speaks of the hope for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I just want you to catch 2 minutes of it. Can you get it up on the board? Somebody in a mess is...
I make no comparison to what you're going through. But there was a moment on 9/11 at the World Trade Center that I knew I was dead. And in that lightning flash of an instant, the only thing that crossed my mind was leaving my family behind. And I wonder how you reconcile that.
Yeah. I'm incredibly blessed. My wife, Melissa, we've been married 31 years. We're going to be apart for a time. But she's tough and gritty and theologically rooted, and she's going to be fine. My daughters are 24 and 22, and they're extraordinary. I want to walk them down the aisle when they get married. That's not likely to be. That's not the math of my time card. My son, we have a providential surprise. He's a decade younger than big sisters. He's 14, and he's going to be fine. He'll have other wise men and women to put a hand on his shoulder. But I'm super bummed to not be there at 16 and 18 and 20 years old in his life. I want to give him more advice than he wants, and I want to put my arm on his shoulder, and I want his shoulders to get taller. But it's not a surprise to God.
And God, you believe, has a plan.
Absolutely. There are no maverick molecules in the universe.
There are no maverick molecules in the universe. He's talking about the molecules that he has that have cancer. When you are in a mess, keep trusting. Keep walking. Keep believing. What's the alternative? You shake your fist at God and say, why me? No, man. We're gonna be able to bring help and peace if we continue to walk with God. See this in the story. See what God has done in Max's life. I mean, isn't it cool to see how God used the messy thing? See how God uses the messes there. And in Esther's case, God saw her in the mess. She walked with God or walked in his ways in the mess. And she's in a lot better shape now. The mess has been good for her. And by the way, for all the characters I mentioned, the mess was good for them. God, I pray in Jesus' name that this would be a blessing to us. I pray we can share these truths with our grandkids, with our friends. I pray in Jesus' name that you take this message and carry it to wherever you want it to. And I pray that we would anchor to our hearts and help us, God, when things are out of control, to know you see everything. When the floor falls out from underneath us, it really did. God, you're there. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.